Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And as was the case with Mother's Day, I haven't preached a Father's Day sermon for 27 years either. We don't pay a whole lot of attention to the calendar, whether it's the ecclesiastical liturgical calendar of various holy days or the secular liturgical calendar of Father's Day and Mother's Day and Memorial Day and 4th of July and, you know, all the other national and secular occasions that are recognized. But with the collapse of the family, with the epidemic of divorce and with the diminished role of the father in the home, this is a subject that ought to be addressed periodically, and this is as fine an occasion as any other. Margaret Mead, the sociologist, in her book Male and Female, published in 1949, argued that it is the major task of the cultures of the world to socialize the male of the species, to give him a significant role in, a significant contribution in that culture. And she argued that without that, that men will tend toward antisocial and destructive behavior. Her immediate concern was the island civilizations in the Pacific. But what she argued is also true of our inner cities. Unless men are given a positive, constructive, and valued role to play in society, their behavior deteriorates into that which is irresponsible and reckless. George Gilder, in two publications, the first in 1973, the second entitled Men and Marriage in 1986, argued the same case as did Margaret Mead in 1949, both of whom were arguing along the lines that are compatible with what we learn from Genesis 3 and the way in which the fall has affected men and women. There are those effects that are held in common in the corruption of our nature, but men and women are different, and so the fall has affected them differently. And the way in which the fall has affected men has been in this tendency toward blame shifting and irresponsibility. And so the man's response to God's inquisition is to blame the woman. It's the woman whom you made. She gave it to me and I ate. So it's really blame shifting ultimately to God. It's the woman you made. But it's the woman's fault. It's not my fault. That is the beginning of this propensity toward the irresponsible, toward blame shifting, and to destructive and antisocial behavior. We have a 40% illegitimacy rate in America today. That compares with under 3% in 1940. That, my friends, is a social revolution. It was still under 5% as late as 1963. Today, all races, all classes of persons, that's 40%. We have increasing percentages of female-headed households, increasing percentages of men who rarely see their children, and who take very little responsibility for the children that they have brought into the world. Camille Paglia, who is my favorite feminist, points out that boys are likely to get worse grades than girls. They're more likely not to go to college. She complains that they have no models of manhood. She says, quote, "We have no room for anything manly right now." Christina Hoff Summers, another feminist, speaks of the war against boys. They speak of most primary school education as being oppressive to anyone with physical energy, especially boys. She speaks of them as a, quote, toxic environment for boys, the ideal of the strong, masculine male has given a way to the metrosexual, the androgynous, and the ambiguous. And we have a new social stereotype of the 20-something male who is playing video games in the basement of the family home, who has been demoralized, who sees no constructive contribution for himself to make to society and is abandoning all responsibility to do so. So we encounter here the apostle's admonition. He speaks of the parents in verse 1, the father and the mother in verse 2. But in verse 4, he zeroes in on the fathers alone. He says, do not provoke your children. Why? Because there is this propensity, a tendency to be short-tempered, knee-jerk, impulsive discipline. He says, so don't provoke your children to anger. But bring them up. It's one word in the Greek. Bring them up. It's a word that indicates give them careful oversight. Bring them up in the discipline. NIV translates it training. It has to do with training by action. And instruction, the King James, that lovely old English word, admonition. The discipline and admonition, that is instruction in word and warning and teaching of the Lord. So it's a distinctively Christian instruction and discipline and training that fathers are being urged to provide. So that the goal is not that your children would be successful, or that they would grow up to be good boys and good girls, or that they would be nicely mannered, or that they would be renowned and known, or that they would be wealthy, but that they would be godly, that they would love the Lord and serve Him. So bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the thing that I want us particularly to note this morning is that he doesn't say parents bring them up in the discipline and instruction. And he doesn't say mothers bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says fathers. He's assigning to the fathers the responsibility. This is your job. The weight of this responsibility is being placed on the shoulders of the fathers. Why? Does he have to particularly zero in on them and single them out? Because of this propensity to shirk responsibility and not fulfill this obligation that is assigned in particular to the men in the family. There's a famous old painting of the Puritan patriarch with his musket in one hand and his Bible in the other, leading his children to church. That's a disappearing ideal, and what that represents. That's a disappearing ideal in our civilization. Let's then ask and answer the question, what is it that our children need from their fathers? Number one, they need their father's piety. They need fathers that love God. They need fathers that are devoted to Christ. There's a phenomenon that I've observed over the years. There's a correlation here. I'm going to talk this morning about some correlations. Correlations mean that there's a relationship between the two. It's not one-to-one. There are always many exceptions to the correlation, but there is a tendency. There is an observable pattern. Here's one anecdotal on my part, but it's this. That I've often seen that in a home in which there is a devout mother and an indifferent father, that the girls will all grow up devout and the boys will all grow up indifferent. That the girls will follow the pattern that has been established by the mother and the boys will follow the pattern that is set by the father. I first began to observe that when I was a youth minister, and I found that almost without exception, there was that correlation over and over again. And of course, there are exceptions to the rule all over the place. Nevertheless, there is a relationship between the two. Often in the home, it would be the mother who would say the prayers, if any prayers were to be said. If the Bible was to be read, it was the mother who would read it. If devotions were to be led with the mother who was leading the devotions. In other words, she was responsible for the entire spiritual development, the tone, the environment of the family. Norman Rockwell has a famous painting in which he places what looks like a hungover father in a nice overstuffed chair with the newspaper spread out before him. And then behind him, lined up like ducks, are the mother, the two daughters, and the son. The mother and the daughters have their noses up in the air in a sign of disdain for the father, who is not accompanying the family off to church. The little boy has a little cap on, and he's dressed up in a nice little suit. But the key to the whole picture is the little boy is cutting his eyes toward his father. Rockwell understood the pattern. He understood the girls are going to follow their mother. The boy is looking longingly for the day when he can join his father in absenting himself from the services of the church. You add to the mix the fact that in most churches, in most times, the boys are going to be taught in Sunday school by women. They're going to come to church, and 2/3 of the congregation is going to be made up of women. And if it's a kind of church that has pictures of Jesus on the wall, he will look like a woman with a beard. And so don't be surprised if the young men in the church conclude that church and religion and Sunday school and Christianity is an affair for the women and children. It's not for men. And it's certainly not for the masculine men. So don't be surprised if they drop out. Don't be surprised if they are disinterested. What do our sons in particular need? They need to see the piety of their fathers. They need to see the devotion to Christ. They need to see the commitment to the church. This is not a time to assign blame to the women. They've stepped into the gap, Deborah-like, when the Siseras of the world won't assume responsibility. They're to be congratulated for doing so. But the men need to step up. Our children need to see our piety. They need to see our love for Christ. Men need to be taking the initiative. They need to be leading their families in prayer. They need to be leading their families in scripture reading. They need to be leading their families in family devotions. You say you don't know what to do? Well, go across the street and pick up a family worship book, yours for $13.95. And begin. Simply read the Bible and pray. It's simple. Just do that. Start there. Read a bit of the Bible and pray. But begin to shape the spiritual life of the family. Our children need to see the piety of their fathers. Secondly, they need to see our priorities. They need to see that their fathers are committed to the work and to the service of the church. Let's just take the opposite example of a father who sleeps in or who goes and plays golf, who's in church once a month, and when he comes, he's tired and not paying any attention. That speaks volumes to what is really important in the life of that father. What we do is every bit as important, if not more important, than what we say. You know the old story about the father who smokes and is urging his children not to smoke. So what do they grow up to do? They grow up to follow what he does, not what he says. What he does is more important than what he says. They learn by his example more than they learn by his exhortation. And what do children see in the home is they see, well, work is very important because that's daddy goes off to work every day and he's on time and he never misses. And recreation is very important. We spend a lot of time with that, a lot of money and a lot of energy and a lot of effort. We're buying jet skis and boats and we have these extravagant vacations that we go on. And yet, our father never speaks of God. He doesn't come back to church on Sunday night. He's disinterested, for the most part, in the things of God. And so the children conclude that Christianity is convenient, a matter of convenience, or it's expendable or optional. Don't be surprised if your children grow up to regard it as such, if they grow up apathetic or indifferent. What they need to see is the priority, that the most important thing in the world to their father is the things of God. And that the most important thing to them in all the world is that their children grow up loving God and honoring Christ. That trumps their health. That trumps their success in this world. Above all, what their fathers want is for them to be devout Christians who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Third, your children need the protection of their fathers. If you don't know, let me encourage you to begin to understand that the culture that has developed around us today is one that is very, very hostile to Christianity. It's very hostile and destructive of biblical Christianity, Christian discipleship, Christian service, Christian obedience, Christian love. It is undermining and assaulting what the Christian religion is perpetually and at every turn. Your children will go off to school for about 6 hours a day. If they're like the typical American child, they'll sit in front of a screen for another 4 hours. They'll listen to music for 3 or 4 hours. They'll sleep about 8 hours. That adds up to about 22 hours, give or take an hour here or there. That leaves 2 hours for you, the parent, to compete with the school and their peers and the media and the culture. When Emily was a teenager, so the family lore goes, she came home from shopping with her mother, having purchased a bathing suit. She came down the stairs to model it to her father, who immediately sent her right back upstairs, repackage the bathing suit, go right back to the store and return it. Why? Because it wasn't appropriate, because it wasn't modest, because that wasn't what a young girl should be wearing. And if she didn't realize it up to that point, she then began to realize it. She looks back on that incident, not with anger, but she looks back with pride. That she had a father who cared enough to confront and to protect her from a culture that undermines everything that is good and right and true, and no longer distinguishes between the sacred and the profane, between the modest and the immodest, between the appropriate and the inappropriate. And too many fathers are intimidated by teenage hysteria. And so they don't protect their daughters and their sons from the culture. I sometimes wonder when I see the way that teenagers are dressed, I wonder what was her father thinking? He was once a teenage boy. He knows what it's like. He knows the way that the thinking goes. What is he doing letting his daughter out of the house dressed like that? Our children need the protection of their fathers from tempting circumstances, from the messages of the world. By the way, back to one of our correlations, there's a strong correlation between absentee fathers and promiscuity amongst teenage girls. And the connection seems to be where there is a warm, affectionate, loving relationship between a father and a daughter that seems to satisfy something, a need for male affection that otherwise goes unmet and then is sought from teenage boys who are willing to give it at the price that they require. And so when a father is distant, aloof, disengaged, absent, the levels of promiscuity skyrocket among girls. Why? Because they need their fathers to be there, to protect them, to guide them, to instruct them, to train them, to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just in a distinctively Christian way. That leads to our fourth point. Our children need the presence of their fathers. There's a study that has been fairly debunked, but it was a study that was conducted in a small American town, which concluded that the average father spends 37 seconds a day with his infant son. All right, so it's been fairly discredited, but what if the study were only off by 1,000%? In other words, way, way off. Well, it's still a remarkable study, isn't it? And the point is still being made. That there are many, many fathers who just frankly aren't around. And we would be deluding ourselves to think that it's a matter of quality time versus quantity time. That's a false dichotomy. Children need both quality and quantity. One of our sages has made the point that 90% of life is just showing up. And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. You don't want to just show up, but just showing up counts for a lot. You know, you belong to a church. Well, just show up. Get here on Sunday. You have a job. Go to work. Show up. You're a student. What I've taught my children is you're going to college. Go to class every day. Never miss. Show up. Get there. If you do that, I promise you'll never flunk a class. You'll know what the teacher wants. Take notes on what he says. You know what'll be on the exam. You may be a terrible student. You'll get a C, maybe. But you'll pass. Just get there. Your daughter has a recital. Show up. Your son's in a soccer game. Get there. Be there. What do children need? They need their parents to be present. Be there for breakfast or dinner. Get there for a meal every day. You know, that may mean that I have to turn down a promotion. That may mean I have to give up some leisure pursuits. Maybe I can't spend all day Saturday on the golf course or fishing. Maybe I have to put down the newspaper, turn off the television. But be there and be all there. A fairly recent popular Christian author tells the story of discontent reaching a critical mass and his wife finally turning to him and shouting at him, "No more texting at dinner." So he's there with his wife and his children and he's sitting there texting the whole time. He's somewhere else. Be there. Be present. There's another correlation that we don't talk about too much, but, and again, it's not an absolute. It's not one to one. There's many, many exceptions, but there's a relationship between absentee fathers and gender confusion with boys. Because they don't have strong masculine role models in the home, and they're confused. It's a matter of presence, not quality, but quantity, as well as quality, but quantity. The father being around, the family being a priority. It's vital. Fathers, bring up your children, the apostle says. And the Holy Spirit behind the apostle speaking to us. They need to have our presence. Let's make further application in the time that we have left. Let me talk to the young men. Begin now to shape your future. Many of your contemporaries have checked out. They're not studying. They're not working. They're on the path of irresponsibility that is natural to us as males. Those who are studying and working, many of them are aiming no higher than the almighty dollar. What I want to urge you to do is to begin now to become men of God who will be able to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The time to start becoming a godly father is now. You're going to think I'm the ultimate nerd for having done this. And maybe I am. If you want to put that label on me, I will proudly wear it. But before I was even married, I was shopping in secondhand bookstores for the books that I would read to my children. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying there's a mentality here. You look at life, look in the long view. The long view is you're probably going to get married. You're probably going to be a father. Don't you think you ought to start preparing for that now? Becoming a man of prayer, becoming a man of the word, becoming all that God will want you to be so that you'll be able to attract a godly woman, so the godly woman would think it might be nice to be married to you. And if one does draw that conclusion, nab her. So young men, begin now to prepare for that domestic vocation of being a father. Then I want to address the young women also. Seek a husband who will be able to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't pick a husband on the basis of appearance or personality or even compatibility. And certainly not on the basis of income. Ask yourself, before you get involved with any young man, is this a man who will discipline and instruct my children in the Lord? Is he characterized by piety? Does he have the right priorities? Will he exert the protection that my children will need? Think highly of the future souls of your children. Should the Lord be so kind as to give you some? Is this who I want fathering and rearing them? If not, run from him. If you care for the souls of those future children, run. I think as a whole Christian community, we need to recognize there's tremendous pressure on our young women that begins to be felt somewhere around their senior year of college and thereafter. And so I would want to urge the young women of our congregation to begin to pray now as teenagers. Begin to pray now that when you become of marriageable age, that God will supply a man of God for you with whom you can rear a family. And then parents, thirdly, all of us have failed as parents to one degree or another. And I think most of us think we're pretty bad parents. And maybe we are. I know that we all fail to one degree or another. 1 John 1:7 says that if we sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. So insofar as any of us have failed, and insofar as all of us have failed, we don't load ourselves up with guilt. We confess it. We receive forgiveness and we're cleansed from that. And we move on from that and we endeavor to do better as fathers and then as grandfathers and then as great grandfathers. Should the Lord provide the opportunity for such. But the point is, from this point forward, endeavor to provide godly leadership for your home. Take responsibility for the spiritual environment of the family. Rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That should be our top priority. And if it's not, our priorities are messed up. And then let me say to the many fathers in our congregation, having beat up on you for about 30 minutes now, it's wonderful that in a congregation like ours, that there are so many fathers who endeavor to do all that we have just identified, who have devoted themselves to rearing their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So many fathers who are of deep piety, who have the right priorities, who are seeking to protect their children, who are the antithesis of absentee, but are present insofar as they are able to be present, who understand that providing for a family is more than financial provision and material provision and physical provision, but it's above all spiritual provision. That's what they need first and foremost. And it's wonderful that in our congregation that there are so many fathers who are committed to being just that. So let's give thanks for our fathers, for both their virtues and their successes, and as well for their weaknesses, knowing that it's God who assigned to us the fathers that we have, and that He did so, like He does all things, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, that You are a Father who has never failed us and who always provides and always protects, who is a holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, for Your grace to make us adequate in the context of our profound inadequacies. Make us adequate, O Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be fathers who bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen.